Okay, so today is March, what's today's date?
March 12th.
March 12th, right? 5772. And we're last week we did Purim, so this week we're starting again at 246. So we're going to do 246, 247, and 248. Sorry, I forgot the sheets, and I made exactly six. It would have been perfect. I'm never sure how many to print. I hate wasting paper. But now it's all wasted.
Well, you can live in Boulder and be a tree hugger.
Yes. Well, I had people who live in Boulder.
Yeah, that's almost the same thing.
I lived in Boulder on Shabbos.
Right. Okay, so we're going to start
in particular.
Right. We'll start with 246, but we discussed a little bit last week, and since there's a bigger group here this week, let's rediscuss for just a minute how you feel about the pace, because we were thinking last week perhaps we would just include a few more things which might slow us down.
So what's the difference?
Right, no, that's what I'm saying. It's up to you. That's what I'm saying. It's up to you. I could not include that stuff. Like,
well,
I could, we could.
It just so happens I pulled out the sheet of our first class, first session, October 2009.
Right. No, this is, we're in our third year.
Yes.
So
right.
The question is, do we
However,
want to take 5 years or 6 or 7 years? That's the question, because we could. We're doing Sefer Chanukah, right? So we could now add in the Rambam and Sefer HaMitzvot just to see how he counts with. If there's any discrepancies between what he says and that. There's the Ramban, also, who often does have discrepancies, which we're not going to bring in this class. And then there's Rav Hirsch on each mitzvah. So those are the three extra sources I personally will be looking at. But the question is, do you want to look at them too, excuse me, as we move through? Do you actually want to see inside those texts or not? Or do you want to keep a pace a little faster and a little more superficial just with the Sefer Chinuch? So that's up to you as a group to decide. What would you prefer?
I roll with the group, so whatever the group wants to do, okay.
Hey, we're way ahead of Rabbi Amstel. That's how it started. They've been at it 7 years and they just finished the first book.
Well, he's learning with men, right?
And
he's
they're very slow, I know.
Don't try and tell me they learn more.
No, not they learn more. It just depends on what they... Yeah. It depends on the goal.
Yeah,
really,
right.
How in-depth do you want to go?
Yeah, I'm with you, Yana.
I think it would be interesting to do a little bit in-depth.
Yeah.
In fact,
yeah.
I was thinking maybe if it's not
great.
Too much trouble, maybe every week or every other week, instead of, you know, you could split up the different sources. Like one week it could be Maimonides, the next week it could be the Ramban, the next week it could be Hirsch. I mean, if that's not too much,
okay, yeah,
so we
be
get
fine.
Sort of a view of all the different opinions, kind of, but on a rotating
not on
basis.
Each one.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
Or you could just take the one that you feel personally is most productive for us as a group where we are. Also,
okay.
You know, in 1 week it may alternate right. In the next week.
Okay, so I just want to hear what you want so I can aim it to
We're not in any hurry.
The people who are learning.
Then we'll have to pick a new book. So.
The problem with this is that we have this book.
Right.
We don't have
right.
The Mishnah Torah.
Right. So right now, Baruch Hashem, I have a photocopy machine that works well.
Yeah,
long may it live.
So should we just, like, we could get you paper? I mean, maybe
should
that would be the,
paper?
We could provide you some paper since that's...
I buy it by the case.
Although ink is,
I buy it by
although
the
ink is by far the more
ink,
expensive aspect
yes,
of it
yes,
than
yes,
paper
yes,
to be candid.
Yes. I will bring a
It just
reamer.
Depends on what you guys want to read also. You know, like this is 4 pages. I don't know if you want to go through that.
Right. Well, if we can get through it, the problem is we tend to, you know,
not get through it, right?
Track.
So you would rather just have stuff that we get through in the class and nothing to look at later.
Well, no, I would like to, but I mean, if we could just focus on, you know, getting through it rather than
rather than other types of chit chat.
Yeah, I'm not a big
right.
Player.
You're the focuser,
no.
Right?
And
for sure.
But hers has a lot of Hebrew in it, so you can't.
Don't they all
study this? Now remember that one I got is less,
but still has.
But it's still got some in it.
So it's hard. It's harder.
That's what I'm saying. The Rav Hirsch is so great.
On your own,
right?
It's harder.
Exactly.
That's
unless
the
your
point.
Knowledge of Hebrew
yes,
is better than mine,
right?
Well, yours might
I
work.
Think are in English,
well, I can read it just fine then.
Right, so a lot of times you just
right,
put the word in the middle of a sentence.
I don't know what I'm reading.
Right.
I can't get the.
A word in the middle of a sentence usually you can get from the context.
Sometimes. Yeah. With
a
reverse, it depends,
sometimes
right?
You can miss a room.
All right, so
all
let's
right,
start
so
with. So we're going to start right now then with the mitzvah of not to eat the first 3 years' produce of a tree. So it's mitzvah 246. Which corresponds in the Rambam, in his Sefer HaMitzvot, because the Rambam has his own count, that this book follows. So this book follows the Rambam's philosophy of mitzvot, and also follows the Rambam's count of mitzvot, not the order, but the which one are the 613. Because remember we said that there is a tradition that there's 613, but there's disagreement about which ones are one of the 613. So Sefer HaChinuch follows the Rambam's decisions about which are included in the 613 and which are excluded, and also his philosophy and why. So in the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot, which I have here in English, I have it in Hebrew too, the Masada Rav Kook edition, which is almost easier than these two books. But these are nice. These are translated by Charles Chavel, who is a famous translator. Translated a lot of helpful stuff for us. Translated the Ramban also. Anyway, he has it divided into two books, the Asays and the Lota Asays.
It's an interesting way to...
So you have to look
nice
it up that way.
That's
right.
Good, though.
Right. So,
the positive and the negative.
So you have to bring both books, because today we're going to look at an Asay and a Lota Asay. So. Okay, so the first one that we're looking at is a Lota Asay, Kuf Tzadi Bet, which is 192. Yeah, we have to learn those numbers, too, right? It's good for us. Tzadi. 90. Yeah, I have to sing the alphabet still to get them to work for me. Where did that go? 192. Body coof.
No.
Yeah, it is supposed to be 192.
No, but that doesn't.
It doesn't work at all. One sadi coof should be 192.
Not.
Oh, that's so frustrating. Oh, because that's positive.
In the wrong book. In the wrong book.
I was going to say, I know that's the right number.
Yeah.
There you go.
Right. Isn't okay. That interesting?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, but like, today I'll do the positives.
But I think that makes sense. Mm-hmm. To me, I think that's a logical division.
Yeah, because you can study the positive and get the positive in your brain, and then you study the negative, and then you get those.
Or vice versa, either one.
Instead of here, you're hopping all around.
Well, yeah, so it depends on, well, but it's still hop all around. It is still hop all around. So it's interesting. So, I mean, I think a way to look at them in an integrated way, because we do have to see them integrated, because they come one after another. It's not like the Torah says, okay, first don't do all this stuff, and then do all this stuff. So it's not easy to separate it that way. It is do this, don't do that, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this, do this. Right. You know, it's all mixed.
But I do like it in order.
I think that's good.
You like it in the partial order?
But in a way, I sort of would almost like it to be organized in categories.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, to me, categories would be the offering. Easiest way to follow.
Yes. Offering. So that's what the Rambam did in the Mishneh Torah.
Okay. See that? But that's then it's like the categories about food or the categories about modesty or, you know, whatever.
So it's a different way of learning it. So we're learning each individual mitzvah kind of on its own, not as part of a group. So the Sefer HaChinuch goes through the Torah. So there's that order.
Right.
Actually, maybe
of
we
the
parshiyot. We should quick do each parsha.
Well, so parshas won't help us with categories at all.
Right. No, but to see what the...
What the themes are in
the themes are.
So
I'd
it would be
curious.
Interesting to see a chart.
Maybe we should do that.
Right, to make a chart. You want to do that for us? Make us a chart of each parsha?
I'll try.
That would be great. A chart with the
subject matter of
with
the parsha.
It would be
I'll
the
try.
Name of the parsha, maybe let's say a
I'll
theme in the parsha
here.
And the mitzvot.
Right, you're not going to go back.
No, that would be helpful
I'll
just
try.
To see it. You're right. It would be helpful, but it's also would be helpful to see them grouped by theme in terms of the mitzvot, just so you
can
understand them.
Yeah, I already did that.
It's been done.
It's been done.
You just have to find it and abbreviate it.
All right, I'll try to work on that.
Find it. You may first look on Google and see.
Yeah.
Because you may find it there. Yeah.
This book is in the order of the Torah?
Yes. So Sefer HaChinuch is in the order.
These two books you have
are all.
They are not in the order of the parshiot.
What are they in the order of?
One's positive, one's negative. What are they in the order of?
But beyond that, how are they?
Yeah, that's a good question. They may also be in the order of the Torah, but first positives and then negatives, so the numbers don't easily
correspond.
Yeah, right.
That would make sort of, if you're looking at where you're at.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. Okay, so let's look at this mitzvah. So it's a lo ta'aseh, do not do, so not to eat the first 3 years' produce of a tree. So a tree that we plant, whether we plant it as a seed or a sapling, no matter what stage you plant it. Let's say you had it in your house. You took your S-Rogue seed, right, from your S-Rogue 2 years ago, and you planted it in a little pot in your windowsill just on a lark.
And it actually grew.
And it actually grew. Right? Now you're so excited. You have a two-year-old. It's not that big because it's a tree. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's about a foot high at this point. Right? So after 2 years. Yeah.
It's pretty tall.
I have three or four of them.
Yeah?
One's about 3 feet high.
One after 2 years?
Just about.
Great.
Really?
Great. In a pot in your house, right? Okay. So now you've had it for 2 years. If you take that sapling and you plant it outside, your count starts.
So the count starts when it's planted in the ground.
When it's planted in the ground. That's when the count starts, whether you plant a seed or a sapling. So it doesn't matter how old that sapling is. Once you put that, even if you put a seed in the ground, so your years
from that point on.
From when it goes into the ground, not when it goes into a pot. Okay. That's correct.
Interesting.
So it's 3 years. Right, so the first 3 years of fruit. So in that case, if you had a sapling in your house for 2 years and now you put it in the ground, you may well get fruit in the third or fourth year of that tree.
Because it's already.
Right. Whereas if you put a seed, you're not getting fruit the first 3 years for sure. So in general, you're not going to see fruit the first 3 years, but you might. But whatever fruit you do see, you're not permitted to consume the first 3 years.
So it doesn't. So, it's not the first three bearing years. It's the first 3 years.
First
after
3 years
planted.
Of the plant's life. That's correct.
Gotcha. Okay.
Right now, it's interesting. Where was the note that said that there was a general thought at the time by the Oak Day of Odazura? Maybe it was a note in the Rambam. Let's see if I find it here. Yeah, it must be in the Rambam. There's a general thought by the Oak Day of Odazura that the first. If you didn't give the first fruits of the trees, not meaning bikurim, the first fruits of each season, but the first fruit of the tree, the first year that it blossoms in that fruit, if you didn't give it to your idol, that the plant would then wither. So it's curious, right?
So it was sort of a counter to
so
that.
So it seems like it may also be a counter to that, to say, absolutely not, the first 3 years is not something we consume, or bring to the sanctuary, or do anything with. We burn it. Yeah, we burn it, actually. So you're harvesting it and burning it. You're not doing any offering or sacrificing of this first few years. Now, here it is in the Rambam. Right, so I'll just read you the Rambam. It's very short. 192, eating orla. By this prohibition, we are forbidden to eat orla. It is contained in his words, 3 years shall be as forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. One who eats an olive's size is punished by whipping. The provisions of this commandment are explained in Tractate Orla. So now you can hear the parallel now in what we've been reading in Sefer Chinuch, right? Where he gives you the halachic amount, how much do you have to eat? If you taste it, does it work? Well, if you have an olive's worth, that's where you get punished. Where do you find the rest of the laws? What verse is it based? Right? He has all that in here, but much shorter. The prohibition against eating orla outside the land is contained in an unwritten law given to Moshe at Sinai. The text of the Torah prohibits it only in the land of Israel. So that's all the Rambam writes.
Yeah, only
right?
in
so
the land
no
of Israel.
What he doesn't have, what doesn't he have? What important
Who?
Thing does he not have?
Who does it apply to?
Who does it apply to, right? Okay, good. What else?
And he says, what happens if it's outside the land of Israel?
A category. Category of information that we see in Sefer Chinuch all the time. Right? So the Sefer Chinuch goes in the order of what is the mitzvah? What verse
where
does it come
where
from?
Where do you find it? Where's right?
What are the other sources?
What are the other sources? Additional information to whom does it apply? What's the punishment? Halachic ramifications.
Where?
But there's one other big piece of information that's always in there.
Who does it apply to?
Uh-uh.
Why?
The roots of the mitzvah or the reason for the mitzvah.
Oh.
Right? Shorshei, he always says, Shorshei ha-mitzvah, right? The roots of the mitzvah are. So he's not giving you ta'amei ha-mitzvot.
Right,
here in the Rambam,
the
whereas
is,
the Sefer Chinuch is
right.
He
here.
Almost always gives you the root of the mitzvah.
The root reason for the commandment.
Right,
I wrote.
Reasons. He gives you reasons. Rambam is not giving you reasons. He's just giving you
what it is.
Right. However, I'll just read you this note, which may be Chevelle's note. I'm not sure. it's not the Rambam's note. Idolaters had made it a rule that the first fruit of every fruit tree should be partly offered as a sacrifice, and partly consumed in the idol's temple. It was also a widespread belief that if the first fruit of any tree was not treated in this manner, the tree would dry up. The law, in opposition to this doctrine, commands us to burn the produce of fruit trees the first 3 years, for some trees bear fruit after 1 year, while some begin to yield after two and others after three. As a rule, a young tree in Israel bears fruit for the first time not later than the third year after it has been planted. So that comes from the Mor Nevuchim. So it's a note there. culled from other places. Anyway, so he's much shorter. Yeah?
Oh, this is talking about grafting, that they must be talking about grafting of same species.
Yes, grafting the same. So then the question becomes, what would be the question? The halachic question.
Well, I thought you... No.
Let's say same species. What's the halachic question? Why is it discussing it?
When do you start counting?
From the beginning of the graft?
Right. Do you count from the beginning of the graft? Does that renew the youth of the tree?
Right.
Or is it the age of the roots of the tree? Right. Which one are you counting?
Right.
So here it says it's the root, right? Not the graft. Right. It does not renew the youth. It goes by the roots. Right.
So like for grapes.
Right, like for grapes.
Did they always? I wonder if they always grafted grapes. You know, now they do totally always graft.
Always?
Well, almost always graft. Grafted onto the younger, to the root.
The original root one as you can.
Yeah. So I wonder if they. Yeah, I wonder if they always did that with grapes. I mean, they've grown grapes forever. So I wonder.
I'm sure that's.
Well, because this goes back, and they're talking about grafting, and this is old. So clearly, it goes way back.
Right. For sure. For sure. Yeah, that's interesting.
I mean, the first thing I thought of when I saw grafted was, you know, the species. And I don't know, they're talking about the same species. And so then.
Now, a vintner is somebody who makes wine, right?
Correct. The vintner is the person
grape
who
grower.
Makes wine.
But there's a name for a grape grower, too.
Right.
It would be interesting to find one and ask him what the story is of that. But a vintner might know also what the story is growing, right, because they want to choose the right things.
I actually have a client who's a grape grower.
I'll ask him what they call it. Interesting to find out.
Well, and ask him if they grafted forever, as far as the, I mean, how
I will.
They do try to. Some of those are ancient.
Oh, ancient. Mm-hmm. Oh, I know.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, they bring them from Italy.
Right. Absolutely.
Right, so we see now, let's look at the bottom of page 103. And for
this
those
says everywhere.
Right, so biblically, it applies only in the land.
Mm-hmm.
But rabbinically, it applies everywhere in every land. But it's not quite sure. It's possible that it's biblical also. You see on the next page, let's see. This is to say the nature of the prohibition is not like that of other forbiddances in the Torah. Generally, whenever any doubt... I'm about four paragraphs from the bottom, from the end of the mitzvah. This is to say the nature of the prohibition is not like that of other forbiddances. Generally, whenever any doubt arises in a matter that is forbidden by Torah law, it is for us to forbid it on account of the doubt. For we have a standing rule when there is a doubt whether something is forbidden by Torah, wherever something is forbidden by Torah law, it is forbidden. So that's, I just want to say that rule so you understand that rule. We have a rule that suffik deraita lechumra, suffik derabanan lekula. So if there's ever a doubt about Torah, suffik, doubt, deoraita, a suffik of the Torah, right, deoraita, oraita is Torah in Aramaic, de is of, like in Spanish. So suffik deoraita lechumra, suffik derabanan lekula. So I'll give you, so if it's a rabbinic law doubt, we go to the lenient side. If it's a biblical law doubt, we go to the strict side. Right, because you could decide either way. So I'll give you a for instance of where this plays out regularly in our lives. All the blessings on food, except for benching after bread, are derabanan. Benching after bread is deoraisa. Right, we're required by Torah law to bench after we eat bread. But all the other before and after blessings are rabbinic. So now, you just ate something, and you can't remember if you said the after blessing. Right, what do? You apply this rule. Suffik derabanan lakula, suffik deraita lachumra. Right? So you ate a cookie and you can't remember if you said alhamichya. Alhamichya is derabanan. It's a rabbinic law. You do not repeat it. Right? But if you ate bread and you can't remember if you benched, benching is deraisa. You do it again if you can't remember, right?
If you can't remember, that's a problem.
Right. Right.
That's a big thing to forget.
I told you that story of my son, right? I couldn't remember if I said Alamichi or not. And I think Avi was probably about 10. But at that time, I was on this Say Blessings Out Loud campaign, right? So I was saying everything out loud. So he was in the kitchen. I knew he would, if I said it, he would have heard me say it, right? So I asked him, I said, did I say Alamichi or not? He said, well, if you did, it wasn't with much kavana, was it?
nice.
Right?
Okay, now.
So, yeah. Right. So, yeah, I learned a lesson.
Don't ask.
Pay attention.
Oh,
say it or not.
Right.
Right. So anyway, that's the rule here. So I wanted to make sure we point out that rule. So since it's not quite clear what the rule is, so we decide stringently because it might be a Torah prohibition. Yet regarding the prohibition of Orla, we have received an oral tradition that Moshe was expressly told that anything doubtful should be permissible. So where we would generally rule stringently here, we could rule leniently because it's an oral tradition that Moshe was expressly told that anything doubtful should be permissible.
So now we're really confused.
Well, so there's still the rule. So but now you know the rule, but in this case, the rule is superseded by an oral tradition. Hmm. Since this is the case, the prohibition of Orla does not prevail at all in matter of doubt. If an Israelite has a tree of Orla in his garden and his neighbor comes and eats of its fruit, he is not duty-bound to inform him at all that it is Orla. Meaning, your friend, you just plant your esrog tree in your garden, right?
All of a sudden, there it is.
And it's growing beautifully. You have gorgeous fruit, but it's only the first year, but you had it in your house for 3 years, so now it's pretty. And your friend comes over, can't really be an esrog tree, let's switch it to clementines now, right? Your friend comes over and plucks a clementine and starts to eat it, you know, knowing that you're a gracious person. They're eating it right in front of you, right? So you don't have to say, oh! You don't have to say that.
Well, I think this is sort of strange here. It says, back on page 103, it says that if it's a caper tree, you can take the blossoms because it doesn't take the berries.
Right.
There's this whole thing about the fruit and the covering and all that, but I don't understand because usually blossoms are what turns into the fruit.
Right, so maybe capers grow differently.
Must be.
Yeah, it is interesting, right, to see that.
I mean, that's just a curious example.
Right, so what I think what it's saying is that
capers are kind of peppers, aren't they? They are.
They're a little kind of pepper.
I know what they are, but I think it's a type of pepper.
Yeah. Anyway, so it's saying that you can't use any part of the fruit.
If it turns into the fruit, but in the case, for example, of this, where it doesn't turn into the fruit,
then you can.
They can have the blossom.
Uh-huh. Right. So you can eat the blossom?
Yeah.
You can, so you put it in a salad,
I don't
right?
know. I don't have any. That's what
right.
I that
that's
I
the question.
Didn't even get there.
Right.
But
right.
Said you could have the blossom because it doesn't injure the fruit.
Which probably means it's not part of the fruit.
Well, I don't know what they did with it, but maybe they used it for some purpose. Who knows? I don't know. I'm just
people do eat blossoms.
Right.
Yeah, well, spinach or
squash.
Nasturtium.
Nasturtium.
Oh, squash. Nasturtium and squash.
Squash blossoms, though, of course, it's not a tree, clearly. But if it were, you couldn't do it because if the blossom's gone, the squash would never mature or grow, even.
That's a good reason to have some squash blossoms.
Right.
Not to have the squash, yeah. I'm with you on that.
That's probably why it became a dish. Right.
Otherwise, we have to eat too many squash.
Okay, let's look at 247. The precept of the fruit of a tree's fourth year. So that's positive commandment 119. So let me find that one.
Well, look at that. So we're now, there's more negatives than positives at this point, assuming that
there are more
in
negatives
order.
Than positives. There are more negatives than positives.
In general, there are. Oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah. There's, let me see. It's 248 and 365.
Okay.
Not 365.
Yeah, 365 and 248. Yeah, so it's 248 positives and 365 negatives. So it's 365, like the days of the year, negatives. And 248 is the limbs of our body or something, whatever that means, because, of course, that's just dependent on the count.
Every day you can find something not to do.
Right. Every day there is something not to do. It's true. Every day there is something to do. So, okay, mitzvah netta revai. Okay, so it's called netta revai, that fourth year fruit. The fourth year fruit, the precept of the fourth of a tree's fourth year. So that's what this whole mitzvah is. Oh, let me read it in the Rambam first, because it's nice and short. The fruits of the fourth year plantings. By this injunction, we are commanded that all the fruits of the fourth year planting are to be holy. So it's interesting. All the fruits of the fourth year are to be holy. And that's going to have ramifications in a second. This commandment is contained in his words. In the fourth year, all the fruit shall be holy, for giving praise unto the Lord. So now you have three things there. It's the fourth year, it's all the fruit, and it has a purpose too, giving praise to the Lord. The law provides that the owner is to bring the fruits to Jerusalem and eat them there, as in the case of the second tithe. So you know we have when we have Maaser Sheni, which is every other year, because the other years is Maaser Ani, right? So we have poor tithes or Sheni tithes. And if it's Shani, it's yours, and you have to eat it in Jerusalem. If it's any, you give it to a poor person. Priests do not receive any portion of this fourth year food. The Sifrei says, every man's hallowed things shall be his. Scripture has set aside all hallowed things and given them to the priests, except the thank offering, the peace offering, the Passover offering, the tithe of cattle, the second tithe, and the fruits of the fourth year plantings, which it has declared to belong to the owners. The provisions of this commandment are fully explained in the last chapter of Tractate Maaser Sheni. Now, here's the note. Owing to difficulties, the owners could not bring the fruits to Jerusalem. He could, as in the case of the second tithe, redeem them for money, adding a fifth to their value and spending the money in Jerusalem for food and drink. However, in their desire to see the marketplaces of Jerusalem adorned with fruits, the sages decreed that the fruits of the fourth year plantings might not be redeemed anywhere within one day's journey from Jerusalem, thus providing the great quantities of fruits should be taken up to the sacred city where they had to be consumed. So, did you get that? So, if you, let's say you live near the Hermon, right, near the mountain, mm-hmm. or far in the north, mm-hmm. near Kiryat Shmona, right, so in that case, you're far, so you can, it's not convenient for you to go to Jerusalem just to eat your fruit right now. You can redeem it on money, save the money, and bring the money to Jerusalem, buy fruits and vegetables and eat it, or buy fruits and wine and olive oil there and eat it in Jerusalem. However, however, if you live in Hashmonaim, less than one day's journey from Jerusalem, you have to go. You can't do it because they don't want everybody just saying, that's not convenient. You should make the effort. If it's not that big a deal, make the effort. You belong in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that, here, I think there is a note that said that one of the things, it's, let's see. Where was that? No, it was interesting. It just said that Maaser Sheni and the fourth year fruit and other things that have to be eaten in Jerusalem. It's a lot of food you have to eat in Jerusalem. So you're constantly going to Jerusalem. So I said one of the benefits is that it encourages you to make your residence in Jerusalem or your son's residence in Jerusalem. So you have a place to go. So that you have a foothold in Jerusalem, a destination there, but so that you'll regularly go. The idea is to tie you to Jerusalem. You should be in Jerusalem more frequently. You should be there. You should see the learning. You should see the lifestyle. You should absorb the holiness of the city of Jerusalem. Not just eat your food there, but you should be connected. There's something about going there that connects a person so that they can receive from the city. So it is encouraged to have a little place in Jerusalem. is the thing that Celia Fetter told me. They have a beautiful fountain Kiddush cup. I've never seen one like it. It's very heavy silver, really lovely. I mean, it's just striking. So when I first saw it, I said, oh, that's so beautiful. So Jay bought it without talking to Celia about it, and it was expensive. So he said, came to her a little sheepishly and said, I got something a little pricey without discussing it with you. I hope you don't mind. She said, no problem. I did too. He said, what did you get? She said, I got an apartment in Jerusalem.
So, oh, that's good.
Whatever.
So,
And there they are today, living in the apartment of Baruch Hashem. Anyway, sometimes couples make those decisions. But that's the idea, that you should be tied to the city and be able to connect there a lot. So is that what it says here? No. Yes.
Yeah, it does say that.
Oh, yeah, right. It's not even a note. Right. At the root of the precept. So that's what the Sefer Chinuch does, right, on the second page. The root of the precept lies the reason that God wished man should be stirred to praise the eternal Lord. Blesses he with the beginning of the choice fruit of his trees.
In the next paragraph is where it says that he should make his home there, the home of his sons, to study Torah, etc.
Right, so that's the two things. So the next paragraph is what we just said, but this first paragraph I want to look at too. I flagged this. The root precept lies the reason that God wished that man should be stirred to praise the eternal Lord. Blessed is he with the beginning of the choice of his fruit of his trees. So the grace of the eternal Lord and his blessing will rest upon him. So he wants to stir him to praise him, because the more you praise, the more Hashem's grace can rest upon you. So he wants to stir him for that praise so that his goodness can rest upon him and his fruit will be blessed. So that means that he wants him to engage in the system of he praises, grace rests. When grace rests, everything he touches works out better. Right? So then his fruit will be blessed. For the good, God delights in good for his human beings. Therefore, he bade us take it up, and eat it in the location he chose since days of yore for his worship. Blessed is he. For there in Jerusalem the Lord commanded the blessing, and the choice fruits of a tree are those which appear in the fourth year. Yeah, in Jerusalem. Who knows what the law is now? Probably it's anywhere in the new city of Jerusalem. Because, for instance, Purim now, you know, the Purim days are different in Jerusalem and outside Jerusalem. So the question is, where is Jerusalem? What's the boundary? So it's the, right today, the halachic status is the municipality of Jerusalem.
It is Jerusalem.
So even places like Neve Yaakov, which are a little out, but that's still Jerusalem, the wider Jerusalem, still counts as Jerusalem for the sake of Purim and Shushan Purim, which one you celebrate. So yeah, anywhere
in Jerusalem. You do Shushan Purim.
Correct. In Jerusalem is Shushan Purim. Right.
Which, the day after.
Right. Which is complicated.
It's a walled city.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. Way out, right.
So even way outside the walls is still the city.
Now.
Today.
Right.
That's the halachic ruling. Right. Right. And so the next paragraph is where it says... also that it should, it encourages you to create a dwelling place. Let's see, now why did I run? Oh yeah, so now look page over 109 if you have that, or about six paragraphs further. So I just turn the page, whatever book you're in. The paragraph that starts, the fourth year fruit of a vineyard carries no obligation of forgotten grapes. Okay, so here's a bunch of mitzvahs, four mitzvahs to which this fruit is not subject. Right, so forgotten grapes, or of an unharvested part, or fallen grapes, or of small single bunches. Neither are truma, the coins portion, and the tithes separated from it, but the whole is rather taken up to Jerusalem or redeemed, and the money is then taken up and used for food in Jerusalem. So that's what we said in
so
that verse.
So these four all apply to grapes only, though. These ones that are referenced, or all fruit do, have they been interpreted to apply to all fruit?
No, so there are some special grape ones. Right. No,
fourth
so
year fruit of a
vineyard.
Vineyard,
right. Okay, doesn't carry any of that.
Well,
but the fourth year fruit of any.
Fourth year fruit.
Right, so that what it's saying is this is, earlier in the book it says it's called heaven's property. Mamon Gavoa is the phrase it uses. Heaven's property is given to you to praise Hashem. So the whole thing is given to you to praise Hashem. So you don't have to separate off for other people to praise Hashem or work with thereby. So this year's fruit does not count for any of the other tithes. You don't take truma. You don't take maaser. You don't take maaser ani. You don't take maaser sheni. You don't worry about, and you don't have to worry about shechacha or leket or peah, right? All those things this year, in the fourth year's fruit.
None
of that applies.
Apply.
The whole crop is the fourth year's fruit is for praising Hashem. So you take the whole thing and eat it in Jerusalem. Or I imagine if you're really a serious farmer, it would be too much to consume, right?
Well,
so
it says that you can convert it to money.
You can convert it to
but
money.
Then if it's a big thing, you have to eat it in
Jerusalem.
I was going to say, that's what...
Right, so what do you do with that?
Yeah,
it would be interesting to see.
Have a big suit.
I wonder if there's a... Yeah, you would think if that was your business, as opposed to...
Right, which it is. I mean, this is for people who... Yeah.
That is sort of strange.
Yeah.
It's too much. I mean, how could one
to consume?
How could one family even consume the entire?
Well, also,
I mean,
how do you
not
make
a
living a
business
that year if it's your whole vineyard?
Well, it's your whole vineyard that year. Hopefully,
that's
you have other things. Maybe you
so
have a different vineyard.
Yeah, usually you know, like with most things, you rotate,
yeah.
Or you know, the
right.
That particular year's worth.
You just know when you put in that plant. This is not. I mean, there's Shemitah too.
Right.
You know, and I wonder what the halacha would be if the fourth year is a
Shemitah
year.
Right.
I didn't see that in here. Yeah, I'm sure it's in one of the books. I didn't see it in this one, but that would be a curious thing. What's the story with that?
So I always thought this is interesting. I always thought that the reason why you didn't take the third year is because it had to do with sort of immaturity and really allowing the fruit to.
It says that in here too.
To come to its full fruition, but really it's the whole concept of idol worship. That's why you're not supposed.
Well, it's not. That's not it. That's just a concept in it.
Well, so what is the primary concept, though?
I think there's several.
The primary concept comes in the next mitzvah, which is not connected, but is very connected.
Not to eat or drink in the manner of a glutton.
Yeah, not to eat or drink in the manner of a glutton, right? So I think what it is, and because when we look at the root of that mitzvah, where are we holding on time? Let's just see. When we look at the root of that mitzvah, let's jump ahead and then we'll jump back. Okay, so let's go to page 117. And then for Esther, where would that be? It's kind of deep into the mitzvah. Pardon? The same pages? Okay, good. 117.
Okay. 117? It's near the middle.
No, it's in the middle. I want the middle.
Near the middle. It says at the root.
Right.
At the precept lies the reason.
Right. What I want is, now let me explain to you, this is the bottom of 115. Now let me explain to you the some of the matters that our sages of blessed memory explain to us, which are included in this injunction. Okay, so now this page, basically. Page 117, the paragraph that begins, they of blessed memory taught that it contains an admonition about eating part of an animal before its life expires, and so too about eating the flesh of holy offerings before the sprinkling of the blood, as they put it, you shall not eat the flesh while the blood is yet in the bowl. They learn from it as well that the mourner's meal of consolation is not to be eaten over those put to death by the sentence of a Beit Din, and a Sanhedrin that sent someone to his death is not to taste any food that day, nor is any man to taste any food until he prays. So it is also an admonition to a stubborn and rebellious son, as we stated. So this mitzvah is about a stubborn and rebellious son, but the question is what? Now, at the root of the precept lies the reasons that most sins of human beings are done because of overindulgence in food and drink. As it is written, but Yeshurun grew fat and kicked out. Right? That's one of those, you should remember this verse here, Yeshurun, Jeshurun, because that's the fourth name of the Jew, as we discussed, I think, earlier. We have, right, Ivri, Yehudi, Yisrael, and Yeshurun. But Yeshurun only is three times in the whole Tanakh, but here's one of them. That Yeshurun grew fat and kicked out. So too, you grew fat, you grew thick, you became gross, and he forsook the God who made him. And so our sages of blessed memory said, who caused you to kick out against me? The horse beans I gave you to eat. In general, they taught full stomach, the commission of sin. In other words, after the belly is full, a person comes to do evil sins. Because food is the dough of the physical matter, while reflection on wise thought and on the fear of God and his precious precepts is the dough of the spirit. And the spirit and the material body are complete opposites, as I wrote in the beginning of the work. Therefore, as the dough, the sustenance of the physical body, grows stronger, the nourishment of the spirit grows somewhat weaker. And for this root reason, there were some sages of blessed memory who would have no benefit of food beyond what was necessary just to keep their spirit alive. As it is written, the righteous eats to the satisfaction of his spirit. Okay,
but we're really forbidden from being aesthetic.
Ascetic. We are forbidden from being ascetic.
So do you need to eat enough to survive, but not to
overindulge?
Right. So we're all about overindulgence.
I was just going to say.
This is society today. What happened to you? All about overindulgence.
We have the concept of restraint in everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, my little grandson had his circumcision.
Right.
You know that the whole essence of that is to restrain sexual urges in a man and make him realize
it is about restraint. I thought it was fascinating as I was listening to the meeting that was going on here before our class. So they're talking about discipline and discipline techniques of four-year-olds in classrooms. And there's this turtle technique that they're going to teach where you like teach the kids to pull back, you know, back into their shell to reflect before they lash out, right? So the turtle technique. And if we could, and the person who is the leader who's saying, if we could understand what do four-year-olds get from that negative behavior and how can we give that to them in other ways? So I thought, that is so 2012. How can we give that to them instead of telling them, you can't have this.
Right.
You can't have it. Whatever it is you're getting from, that you get something from it and it's not something you can have. And that's all there is to it. That's off limits to you. So start learning at four. You can't have that. We're not going to try to supply it to you in a way that works better for our class or management technique. We're going to tell you no, right? So we're not up to no yet in our current educational paradigm. But I think that's what this is saying. So that's a practice in no. It is restraint everywhere so that we can know how to express our energy more positively. But we do have to hold back. You can't just eat like a glutton and say, ah, rah, rah. The second you see a piece of fruit, you grab it and take it first from the tree. No. Let it grow for 3 years and don't even touch it. Your work, your investment, your property, your seed, your money, don't touch it. In fact, burn it.
And
right,
then, and then when you finally get to touch it,
and when you finally get to touch it, you take it to Jerusalem and use it to praise Hashem. That's what it's for.
Even the fourth
right.
Yeah. 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 Right.
Right.
So the whole concept of holiness pervades everything. This is just
everything.
One more element. Of
right.
That.
Right. So, and I got a good definition from Rabbi Yoel Unger on holiness, the last class we took. So it's the Ramchal's definition of holiness, which is the integration of the physical and the spiritual. So I thought of Tuma and Tahara as opposite ends on a spectrum, right? So Tuma being spiritual disconnectivity and Tahara being spiritual connectivity. But really, he said the opposite of Tuma is Kedusha. So how is that? So the way he explains Tuma, which is just a little deeper explanation than what I've been working with, which is connected to a death energy or a spiritual vacuum, is decay. Tuma is decay. So it's a decay energy, which is related to death. Mm-hmm. So decay, though, is helpful because you have to wonder, like I wondered, that's a bigger theory on what unites all Tuma. Because then why should it be that if you scratch your head, your fingers are tame? Right? Because there's decay. You got dead skin cells now from your scalp under your fingernails or whatever. You come into contact with some decay, not with death. Necessarily, but that's why when you touch your shoe, which is leather, and your feet, which are on the ground, and all that stuff, and your scalp or covered parts of your body, there's a little decay there. It's not death, but there's a decay. So if decay is the unified field theory of Tuma rather than death, then you can see that on the spectrum some of these things works better. Mm-hmm. So but decay, what is that? It's disassociation from life potential. Right, that's what decay is. So Tuma is life potential, but it's still just potential. Right, so that makes Kedusha its opposite. The opposite of Tuma is that it's the integration of the physical and the spiritual. Right, so Kedusha is also seen, I mean, another definition of Kedusha is separation, separateness, so Hashem is holy. All these things come from Parshat Kedoshim. Right, but it is how do you, and that's where the theme helps, right? So this parsha is all about how to be kadosh. You should be holy because I am holy. That's how it starts out. That's the way the parsha starts out. So now it's giving you all these mitzvahs. How can you be holy? Oh, so here's a bunch of ways, right? So don't do this and do that. That's how you'll achieve holiness. But one of them is don't just eat like a glutton. Don't just devour foods. Don't just eat first thing you get up. First pray. Right? Don't just eat things the first blossom you see. First wait. Right? Don't just eat an animal before it's finished quivering. You know? Wait until it's dead all the way. You know? Like, don't just be...
And the blood is gone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, life is in the blood. So.
Right. So yeah. Wait. Yeah. But what it's saying is have restraint.
Right.
Don't just go for it. And for us, it's extremely hard, you know, because we're very gratifious now. But in a way, it's hard for us because we are so gratifying right now. But we can't imagine being that hungry because we're hungry when we get up, but we're not hungry in our lives, Baruch Hashem. That's not something that we know, you know. So, but imagine 1,000 years ago, people were hungry. Maybe they did want that minute. And how much harder would it be to burn produce that's perfectly good
when you haven't had enough food,
to eat, right?
Right? Totally.
Yeah, that's much harder.
We can't even think about it.
Like, what does that mean to us? So I did read an interesting article. I get a bunch of different online magazines, whether it's the Forward or Tablet magazine. I'm not sure which one I read it in. I think it was in the Forward. So it had an article about, maybe it was even on Aish. It had an article about being poor. And the challenge, this person grew up poor and didn't realize he was poor until he moved to Los Angeles as an adult. Mm-hmm. And he saw the way other people were raised and the way other people were raising their kids, the level of bar mitzvahs and the level, I mean, his bar mitzvah, he learned it. They had kiddush and shul like they always did. His parents brought an extra cake. That was it. Mazel tov, it's your bar mitzvah. He had an aliyah. They had an extra cake at the standard kiddush and everybody went home. That was it. Lovely. Right, he said, today people are going into debt, you know, tens of thousands of dollars for these bar mitzvahs. So what the heck is that? And kids want, So he said the challenge was giving your children enough. Today, the challenge is helping your kids feel like what you have given them is enough.
Mm. Right. Well, that's it applies just not to children.
And yes.
It applies, I mean, to us too. How many adults
for
do you
sure.
think enough is enough already?
For sure, for yeah. sure. But that's what I'm saying. That's the society that we live in. We don't understand the challenge of not having enough. Even though, fascinatingly, we live in such plenty and we all feel like we don't have enough. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough whatever it is. Whatever it is, right? There isn't. We all live in a feeling of there's not quite enough. You know, very few people live in a relaxed, like, I really have it taken care of. I have enough to retire on. I have enough health care. I have enough food in the house. I have enough space. I have enough time. You know, I saw another article. They were talking about time poverty. Everybody has mm-hmm. the same amount of time, right? But the time feeling, time poverty is the feeling that you
don't
have
enough.
Right? So anyway, so I think that's a huge challenge is to constantly be grabbing. And we do. I mean, clearly, Yeshurun grew fat and kicked out. Look at us in this country. Yeshurun is one of the names of the Jews, right? And we definitely grew fat and kick. You know, how comfortable are we? And how strongly do we kick in this level of comfort?
The word that, now, don't take this at face value, because I think it goes much deeper if you'll do it. But what restraint gives you is control.
Yeah, for sure. That's the whole point of it.
But I mean,
oh, I think
real
totally.
Control. Mm-hmm. Right.
Over yourself.
Yourself, your environment.
Yes, or her
gives you, yeah, it gives... It
gives that's the
you
whole
a sense
point.
Of control that's very deep in your life that many of us have lost
mm-hmm.
because of maybe a lack of restraint. But the byproduct
absolutely.
Of restraint can be control.
Absolutely. Well, I think that's, I mean, I was thinking about it just even in terms of Shabbos, you know, like even a lot of us who keep Shabbos, so it's not that Shabbistic these days, and it's certainly not that restful, you know. Well, but people, because of today's energy, so we add extra things into Shabbos, whether we're reading a bunch of magazines, you know, whether it's Ami and Mishpacha and et cetera, so read, and we have to get through all that material, or we're going to a dozen shiurim, or we're just using it as time to sleep so that we run into Shabbos exhausted, and then we have to sleep the whole time so that we can stay up late Motzei Shabbos, you know, or we're busy cooking, and I don't want to mention the cookbooks that I don't like, but... All those cookbooks that make Jewish cooking into such a patchkadik event that we feel like for Shabbos, we have to serve tricolored gefilte fish with a little sprig right. of something in it instead of just boiling right. a loaf. I mean, for crying out loud.
Right. It's got gefilte fish. Right.
But there's so much patchking that happens.
Right.
Yeah, so they're trying to sell books. But the thing is that people are buying into to
yes.
what it should look like on a table, the multiple mm-hmm. courses, and how much food goes to waste. But it's not just food. I think about it. I put out the food. Right, certain salads, I know when I'm making them. They're for decoration, right? So I put
color,
them on a table.
Color.
Somebody will take a spoon and put it on their plate, and then I'm going to cover it and put it in the fridge, and then next Thursday evening it's going to go in the garbage. So, and I'm trying to not do that. However, that's the way it is. It's very hard to serve less,
mm-hmm.
you know, because that is the community standard, right? Because there's a certain standard. It does look skimpy on the table.
If you get 10 people there, you want to make sure that Sally has what she wants and what Bob has and all that.
Except me.
You make lots of
vegetables. I do have a lot of that.
Right, but I'm saying very few people just serve chillin.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, gefilte fish and then chillin. Very few people just do that. Right. And really, that's enough.
One main course.
Right.
Yes.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
Oh, that's
yeah.
not me.
See, isn't that
that's
I've
not
always
me.
Just done one main course.
Absolutely.
Always.
Yeah, but I'm just...
Never,
but
you're
the,
smart.
Yeah, you are smart.
I'm lazy.
No, but that's what I'm saying. It's not
if
necessarily
if I have
lazy.
Somebody coming who really...
Well, we meat, for example.
You know, is a vegetarian.
Yeah, that's different.
You know, I'll make a squash casserole or something. Or somebody who doesn't eat fish, I'll make something.
So anyway, we do add in extra stuff. Just to add in extra stuff, and part of it is part of it is buying into the lack of restraint that exists in society, that we think we need to put so much on the table, that there should be so many choices, that there should be so much abundance, and, you know, all the stuff, and then we buy into it too, which not only are we wasting food, but we're wasting our time, and our money, buying the food, preparing the food, serving the food, storing the food, and then checking the food. You know, it's just incredible how much food we waste. About 50% of the food in this country goes in the garbage. And that's not just from our table. Yeah.
No, I mean from restaurants.
It's not just from restaurants. I didn't even think about it. I spoke to my father about it, and he said, think about what
grocery stores.
Yep. What goes into the garbage from the grocery store? You rejected that pear because it has a little nick in it from something, another stem. Other people are rejecting that pear, too. It's not like you brought home the pear, nobody ate it, and now you're throwing it away, which happens, too.
Right?
You bought six, and four got eaten, so two go in the garbage, right? No, there's the ones that you didn't buy also that went into the garbage.
Think about that when you look in the grocery. That's true.
Yeah, they do give a lot of it to food banks, right?
But they don't from restaurants.
More now. No. Second Harvest is picking up from restaurants now.
No, they should.
I had a big discussion with a couple restaurants.
They can't pick up off your plate.
No, but bread, they can't take bread that's been cut, even if it hasn't been put on the table.
No, I know.
Well, like the ends of bread.
And kids can't have lemonade stands anymore. It's just gone.
They still do, though.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah, but there are laws. And some cities.
There should be laws. I saw kids just selling a bottle of soda, right? They had the bottle of soda and they had cups. It was like four boys, right? The cups were spilling all over the ground. They kept picking them up and putting them back.
And you know what? None of us died from eating.
Grubby little hands all over everything. It's disgusting.
We're
not
worried about that. I haven't gone a month.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
It's controlled.
And did we wash our hands before we served that lemonade on that lemonade stand?
Okay, so let's go back. Okay, so that was that. We looked at that ahead a little bit. Let's just wrap everything up. We looked at that ahead so that we could see why the third year we can't eat from those things. So the fourth year, we want it's used to praise Hashem. So it's interesting that that's what it's for. It says that it's kadosh, but not kadosh l'Hashem, kadosh l'hilulim Hashem. It's sanctified for the sake of praising Hashem. That's what it's for. Let's see, I flagged this. I want to see where I wanted to bring here.
Well, what was it, Marlon, that you were connecting in there?
Oh.
That you were going to see if the glutton answered that.
Well, because...
She was saying it's because of the Avodah Zarah.
Yeah.
Right, so I think it is, I think that's an ingredient, but I think the main ingredient is the restraint. I really do. I think that's why it's followed. I mean, that's one reason why the proximity of the two mitzvot, just to see. So this mitzvah, which we didn't look at fully, we just looked at the reason, but you could see not to eat or drink in the manner of a glutton or a drunkard, that really has to do with the Ben Sora Moreh, the 13-year-old gluttonous drunken son. And in this mitzvah, it does go into depth. We're not going to look at it, but you can read it if you want. It does go into depth that it has to be a boy and not a girl because it's about a son. Ben Sora Moreh has to be somebody who can see and somebody who can hear, so it can't be a blind one or a deaf one. It has to be somebody who was born male, not somebody of ambiguous gender at birth that you finally decided was a male.
Yeah. In some mitzvah.
Yeah.
Remember we had that whole discussion about that concept earlier in some other mitzvah. I remember that, and I thought,
Right. So
that must have been something that was on people's minds.
Well, it actually exists. It still exists.
No, I know. I've read about it.
Yeah. So, but if you're talking halacha, so you have to talk about the halacha ramifications and parameters of everything. So, what's the parameter if you're not sure if it's a male or female, or you weren't sure at birth, but now you know? So it's saying here you have to know from birth, even if you find out later that it's male, but you have to know from birth for this particular one. So it goes into a lot of things, but. So it's all talking about the gluttonous eating, but I think this is the page that's really important, the one that I pointed out. There's all kinds of, it's a very long mitzvah. Halachic ramifications, how much did it cost, where did he get it, did he steal it, all that kind of stuff. But the main thing is about...
But this is interesting because they're saying here, if you eat any food at all but not animal flesh, or drink any beverage but not wine, you're free from guilt.
Meaning,
because those are the things you want the most.
Well, yeah, but it's also the halachic ramifications. Not that you're free from guilt.
No, but the halachic.
It's that you won't be stoned to death as that 13-year-old. If the 13-year-old boy doesn't fill X, Y, and Z, then he's not going to be stoned. That's what free from guilt means here.
I see. Okay.
Not that you did okay.
I see. Okay.
Right, because it's not at all. Right. No, it's just under what circumstances does this punishment fall?
Okay.
Right. So, and because it's so exact, that's why they say they've never seen one in all the years, so this rebellious son doesn't actually exist, it exists in concept. However, Of course, there's always a dissenting voice where one sage says he actually did see such a boy, mm-hmm. and he went and sat on his grave just to prove it. Here he lies, right? So, nevertheless, the idea is that even if it did happen once, it's not something that was regular. It's an instructive mitzvah to show how negative it is to not show restraint. And not just that, how negative it is to allow a bad apple to grow in a community.
Mm-hmm. Right. Like it can influence the
right.
whole
right. Right. So, and that's, I think, something that's also a thread that binds these two, because if you're supposed to take the fruits into Jerusalem in order to have contact with Jerusalem, it shows how important a positive community is on you. Right? And now you have the flip side, how important, how peer pressure works, how environment works, how it affects you. So go to Jerusalem. That's good for you. Don't suffer a ben sorah and moreh to live, because that's bad for you. That's planting bad seeds in our society. We need a healthy society. So we can't have people who are just gluttonous, wanton eaters of meat and drinkers of wine. Pardon?
Lot. When he went to... So
right.
He left Sodom. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And his rescue, he went and he found a vineyard.
Right, he did. Right. Probably not the best role model, Lot.
Yeah.
And also Noah was taken to task a little for that.
Noah.
Here he got off the boat, and the first thing he did is plant a vineyard, right? So it's very... And he did it... to make Kiddush, Havdalah, etc. And yet, you know, what else does wine do? So we do have to examine our motives and re-examine and re-examine. It's so easy to allow the Yetzer Hara to come dressed up as a tzaddik and present himself to us or herself to us and say, come, do a mitzvah. You know how that person across the street from you is misbehaving. Go tell the Rav. Meanwhile, it's really Lashon Hara you want to speak. It's not anything constructive. You just want to be blabbing. So I see that's a way for frum people to speak Lashon Hara, is they say, litoelet, whatever, right? For a positive, constructive purpose, I'm going to tell you this. So it's not. They think that it's sort of like saying no offense. Say something offensive, then say no offense.
Yeah.
So anyway, we should all merit to be able to work on our restraint and observe these mitzvot properly and be involved in communities that support us and strengthen us and be people who will support and strengthen others.
And next week, uh-huh. We'll have in this class...